Hebrews chapter 11, please. A lot's happened in the last 3 weeks for me, and so I'm actually going to go back and pick up on a message that I was sharing back on June 1st and kind of review a little bit and then see how far we can take it again today. I've been talking about our firm foundation, the fact that in our culture today, everything that we believe in as far as the foundation of our faith is being challenged. So many things that years and years ago were taken for granted are being challenged today. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." A lot of people would classify us as a Word of Faith church because we literally take the Word of God for what it says. Some would call us fundamentalists. Others would call us charismatic. Some would call us Pentecostal. Some would call us evangelical. You know, whatever label you put on it, I'm going to believe the Word of God. You want to call me a word person? Fine. It's the Word of Faith which we preach, according to Romans 10, verse 8. So here we are. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not yet seen in our physical eyes. And we have something about these fundamentals. I love the message. Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2 in the message says this: "The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living." Everything that makes life worth living. So if something's there undermining your faith, if something's there undermining your ability to trust and believe in God, no wonder people are getting discouraged. No wonder people are committing suicide. No wonder people are just walking away from Christianity because their life isn't worth living. It says here, this fundamental fact of our whole existence is the fact that we need to trust in God. This trust in God, this faith in God, is the very firm foundation under which everything else makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see, the act of faith, that's being a doer of the word we talked about before, the act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors and set them above the crowd. You know, as a believer, what you believe in and what your faith gives you is the ability to be set above the crowd. You're different than the rest of the world. The Bible actually says we're aliens. People have asked, "Do you believe in aliens?" I said, "Yeah, I am one." That always gets their attention. I thought you were kind of weird. I said, "Well, the Bible says I'm peculiar." Amen. So here we have this principle, this translation brings out the fact that faith is our firm foundation. And what we did, we talked about the fundamentals. And so I've taught on this many times over the years. You know, back over 100 years ago, Christianity as a movement after, 1900 years started to really fracture with all the new intellectualism, all the new German high theology, and all the things that were going on. And so most of the denominations, the basic Christian denominations, got together and came up with what they call the five fundamentals. They said, if we can all agree on these, no matter what our denomination is, what our other tenets of faith are, can we agree at least on these? And so they sat down and they wrote them all out, all the things that they believed, these guys believed, these guys believed, these guys believed. They said, okay, now what's the common denominator of all these denominations, all these people that call themselves Christian? And they came up with five basic things. Number one is the inspiration and infallibility of Scripture. We would call that the integrity of God's Word in our modern 21st century language. This is from 1908 when they put these fundamentals together. Number two was the deity of Christ, including his virgin birth. Well, we just simply say Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is God. Number three is the substitutionary atonement of Christ's death. That was their statement. Today we would call it Christ's substitution and identification. He became sin for us that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. Number four is the literal resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now, I can't change that or improve on that one, so that's exactly the same thing. Because what's really sad, I read a statistic about 20 years ago, back in the early 1990s, when I was teaching this at that time and going through this again, And it just disturbed me. I don't know who takes these surveys, and sometimes I question surveys. But this particular survey was taken by what I would consider a non-evangelical group. And the survey found that 70% of the graduates of divinity schools did not believe in a literal resurrection of Christianity, of Christ. They believed in the fact that his teachings survived the grave, that his spirit came out of the grave. His spirit, well, we could say that about anybody, couldn't we? We could say that about anybody's. You know, Muhammad's teaching has survived. Buddha's teaching has survived. You know, I'm going to tell you something. Brother Hagin's teachings has survived. Huh? You can take anybody's teachings, and if they have survived, does that mean they've been resurrected? No, it's a literal. Jesus fulfilled every biblical promise about the Messiah, and he literally was raised from the dead, revealed himself to people, and we could go through those scriptures, and I've taught on this before, and maybe we'll get into it again this summer, I'm not sure. But number five is this, the literal return of Christ in the second advent. Again, there's very little we can change on that. The return of Jesus Christ in his glory is the way we would put it in our tenets of faith. And I think this is where the body of Christ has gotten very lax. We don't believe in it anymore. We know that it's sometime way off. And I know every generation thinks it's going to be their generation. But I'm going to boldly say this. Of all the things that the Bible points to about the end times, this is the first generation, our generation, that can look from everything from Israel to everything else and say, you know what? Most of it fits. Most of it fits. It's happened. And so when we look at these things, and regardless of the teachings and the books and the tapes that you might have read about, you know, the book of Revelation or end times theology, eschatology, all the things that are out there, you know, lots of people have written things over the last 100 years. Most of those books have to be changed because things have changed. The geopolitical maps have changed. But one thing hasn't changed. Jesus is coming back. And you and I don't know when. But are we living as if it's today? Are we ready as if it could be tonight? Is your heart in the right place where you're saying, I'm believing that if he's coming back, I'm going? You know, people always ask me, do you believe in the tribulation? Do you believe in the rapture? Do you believe about this? And, you know, especially about the rapture, is that, you know, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, Minneapolis trib, which kind of tribulation do you believe in? You know, which one I believe in? Whatsoever faith you have, I got faith to go on the first boat. When the first trumpet sounds, I'm out of here. If you want to stay and hang out and be martyred, more power to you. Bless you, brother. According to your faith, be it done unto thee. Amen. Sounds like I'm echoing here, Neil. So if you could understand where we are in the timetables of eternity, it would be great. And we can look around at certain signposts, and it always tells us to watch Israel. And Israel's closer now to being surrounded by those 10 nations in the last in the book of Revelation and other prophetic things that says things are coming. So are we prepared? Are we established? Are we built upon this solid foundation of these fundamentals? Do we know these five fundamentals well enough that we could then share them with someone else when he says, be prepared to give an answer to any man that asks a question of you about why do you have faith? What do you believe in? We have failed many times as the body of Christ to really go with the Great Commission. We haven't gone into the highways and byways and compelled people to hear the gospel, to come in and be subjected and be, in a sense, hearing the truth of the gospel. Because we have so many, I would say, counterfeits out there today. And they still call themselves Christian. They put themselves under the guise of Christianity. But if there's one thing to me that says we're in the last days, is how watered down and how compromised the church has become. Because you can go into a lot of Christian churches this morning and you're not going to hear the gospel. You're not going to hear the gospel. You're going to hear, it's okay to do this, 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 and this. Because, you know, we've evolved. We're more progressive. We've become more intellectual. This is the very reason that over 100 years ago, the church leaders got together and said, we better have some fundamentals to say this is what Christianity is based on, because otherwise, before we know it, Christianity will have morphed into something that no longer represents Christ. Hello? Some of you were brought up in a Protestant denomination like Lutheran, Presbyterian, whatever, Baptist, whatever it might be. Many of those denominations out of the Reformation and the Protestant movement were founded on biblical truth. One of my Lutheran pastors that I know real well, who's an evangelical, born-again, spirit-filled Lutheran, yeah, that happens. He says, you know, if Luther ever came along and sat in most Lutheran churches today, he'd be appalled. He says, they have drifted so far from where they started out. Can we believe these five fundamentals? Can we believe in the integrity of God's Word, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, including the Virgin? Can we believe in His substitution and our identification with Him? Can we believe in the literal resurrection? Can we believe the fact that He is coming soon? If we say, yes, I can believe all five of those things, then we ought to have those things impacting our life in such a way that we're willing to share that with someone. Not just have it as information, but as inspiration so that we can go out and be a doer of it. Share that with someone. You know, if I'm going to make sure that my life is growing up and I'm mature in Him, we kind of stopped at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. You want to turn there real quick, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to read a more modern translation. You can look at yours, King James, New King James, Message, Living, whatever you've got. But here's this particular translation. He said, Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. You've got to remember this. Helps if I flip over there, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. King James says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. He talks about feeding them with milk. They're not ready to handle the full meat of the word. He talks about being carnal. You know, I have planted, Apollos watered. There's this whole dissertation all the way down through here. And then it talks about every man taking heed, how he build thereon about this foundation. Listen to this translation, though. He says, I had hoped to talk to you as spiritually mature believers, but I had to talk to you as though you were novices dealing with your own carnal nature and still influenced by your immaturity in Christ. See, there's a lot of believers out there that are still novices in the sense of these five fundamentals, these basic foundational principles that someone can come along and challenge them. And we may say, well, what good is it to know the fact, the integrity of God's Word? Because when it comes to you getting that diagnosis that says, you know what? You've got the big C, cancer. You've only got 4 weeks to live. Now, that's a diagnosis. That's an opinion. Do you know anything that's higher than that opinion? I do. I know the integrity of God's Word. I know that those things that are opinion are subject to change. And I've seen enough situations in life where when we get people into the Word of God and we get them to grab hold of the truth, we get their faith in the substance of things hoped for, the faith in the evidence of things not seen, the faith in those foundational things that makes life worth living, then they can see themselves through that difficult situation. It might be a difficult marriage. It might be a difficult health situation. It might be a difficult financial situation. Listen, we're all going to be facing difficult things. You know, when Jesus came out of the wilderness after 40 days, who was the first one standing there greeting Him? Huh? Was everybody sitting there waving flags? Yay, Jesus made it! Glory, hey! He crossed the finish line. Who was waiting for Him? The devil. And you know, I think it's interesting that when that happens, in Matthew chapter 4, where you see that, it's Luke and Mark as well, but chapter 4, verses 1, really all the way down through that first section, He challenges, first of all, what He's willing to do in His flesh. He says, oh, if you're really the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. He appeals to His flesh. He appeals to His carnal nature. Obviously, after 40 days of fasting and supernatural fasting, okay, I'm going to qualify that, that at that point, He was hungry. some of us go 40 minutes and we get hungry. You know, so if I go 40 minutes preaching and your stomachs are growling here, I can tell you, you know. He went 40 days, and the first thing the devil hits him with, he appeals to his flesh, which is a very natural provision. God wants to be our provider, and the first thing that God is saying to us, I will be your provider. And the second thing that he comes along and he challenges with is his soul. He challenges and questions his authority. Again, the devil took him up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And this is really why Jesus came. This is the purpose that Jesus made that sacrifice and left heaven and came to earth and restore and become the second Adam, was to restore all of humanity and all of the earth back into the jurisdiction and the authority, basically, of God. And here's the devil saying, well, I got it from Adam, and I will willingly give it to you. And this is a legitimate temptation, but you have to worship me now. His chooser, his decisions ability, his ability to see, be established on what God had promised. Again, if you say, well, what good is it to believe in the integrity of God's word? Because right now, this is where that's put to the test. This isn't just practical information, this is practical application, because we are all going to be tested. The tests come to everybody, but how we weather them. Have we built our house on the solid rock or on the shifting sand of the traditions and doctrines of men? Then I think the last thing here is Jesus really dealt with his authority, his identity. You can look at verse 3, it deals to the flesh. Verse 6, he deals really to his soul. Verse 8, he deals really to the spirit. He appeals to the spirit man. And you go through all three of these, that's another whole teaching. I don't want to get into that right now. But when you look at the temptation, we can be tempted in all realms, spirit, soul, and body as well. Most people, we get tempted very easily in our carnal nature if we're not established in some of the things of God's word. It's that simple. In 1 Corinthians 3, where it says, verse 9, we are co-workers with God, we are his building, that means there's something about God's habitation, his holy habitation, his temple. And verse 10 goes on and says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So when we look at these five fundamentals, and we see those as foundational, and we see our faith in these things as fundamental, foundational, how are we building? What materials are we using to build on that solid foundation? Well, I have to back up and ask everyone, say, well, first of all, where's your foundation? What kind of foundation do you have? Because a lot of us assume just because someone's born again, or just because someone comes to church, or just because someone raises their hand during worship and yells hallelujah the loudest in the church, boy, they must have a solid foundation. Not necessarily. The solid foundation is built upon the fact that we believe and trust in, and I am fully persuaded, as Romans 4 puts it, in the things that God has promised. That starts with the integrity of God's word. I believe of all the fundamentals, if we don't get past number one, the rest don't make any sense. If I don't believe in the integrity of God's word, will I believe in the literal resurrection of Christ? No, because the integrity of God's word, the actual knowing that God's word is inspired and infallible, and again, you've heard me confess this fault here. I, as an agnostic, arguing with Christians all the time, I used to want to point out all the discrepancies and all the contradictions in the Bible. You know, the Bible says this over here, and the Bible says that over here. Matthew's version says this, Luke's version says that. And, you know, very few Christians were established well enough, knew these fundamentals well enough, to actually sit down and argue with me. And if it hadn't been for this one little Catholic charismatic woman, after 3 hours of me just running her around like, you know, just driving her crazy with my stupid philosophical questions. Do you know what got me? Do you know what caught me that night after 3 hours of literally, probably spiritually beating her up? Every time I'd put, it was like playing chess, and every time I'd get her in the corner and say, ha ha, check, she'd kind of like jump out of it, and I'd say, well, that's not fair. She'd like move her king over somewhere else. I'd say, you can't do that. Well, the Bible says so. That was always her argument. She said, but I don't believe the Bible. She says, so what? I do. Because the Bible says so. Because the Bible says so. Every time I'd get into a philosophical question, because the Bible says so. What was she actually practically applying in her life as she was talking to me? Fundamental number one. That fundamental number one changed my life. Because I finally ran into someone who actually believed this stuff, that I couldn't talk them out of it. At that point, when you find someone who is so fully persuaded that what God has promised, God is able to perform, that's why Abraham was called the father of our faith, the father of righteousness, Romans chapter 4, we find someone who is willing to say, this is a brick, this is a piece of material that I can use to build a solid foundation. So that when I want to get into all the other things about Christianity, a good marriage and child rearing, and you know, some people say to me, well, what about the book of Revelation? What about the end times? I said, you know, I just don't go there very often. As you well know, I mostly stay in verses, chapters 1, 2, and 3, because I think those things apply principally to the church. Now, it's good to read the whole book, because it says if you read the whole book, you're blessed. More power to you. Just don't build too much doctrine out of it. All right? Because I guarantee you, by within a year or two, it's going to change. Here we're looking at these fundamentals, and we say, how do they apply to my life? You know, we had talked about the fact that Paul wrote to Titus about the common faith. Peter talked about this faith that we have in common, so to speak, this basic faith. But in Galatians, turn over to Galatians chapter 5 for a second. Let's look at verse 7. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul's already arguing about this transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. And by the time he gets into chapters 4 and 5, he's telling us to stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made us free. In other words, free from all the legalities of the law about circumcision and all these other things. And he talks and gives a warning about leaven, leavening the whole lump. But let's look at verse 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not, what? Obey the truth. This persuasion comes not of him that calls you. And then he throws this little thing in there. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I love what the Amplified says. A little leaven, a slight inclination to error, a few false teachers, leavens the whole lump. It perverts the whole conception of faith or misleads the whole church. And that's what we got going on today. Now, no one can stand up and say, we're exclusive, we're the only one that has all the truth. Nobody does except Jesus. This is the only thing right here, the Word of God, the Bible, that has the full truth. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, thy word is what? Truth. What we have to do is be good students of this word so that we can say, I'm well established in the truth. And when I'm well established in the truth, when circumstances of life come along, the first thing I'm going to step back onto when it hits me is I'm going to step back onto the solid foundation of God's truth. And I'm going to stand there and say, okay, I'm putting on the whole armor of God. I'm taking my stand, and having done all the stand, I will stand on this foundation of truth. So, well, what's that got to do? Well, again, pick your subject. Pick the area that the enemy hits you on. Is it fear? Is it worry? Is it health? Is it lack? Is it relationships? Is it depression? I mean, the human race is bombarded with these things all the time. We have opportunity to get discouraged. We have opportunity to quit. We have opportunity to be deceived. We have opportunity to just quit life and have life lead us around rather than being led by the Spirit through life. Have a life worth living because of our faith. In this situation, he's challenging us And he's saying these traditions and doctrines, these fundamentals of faith, should be able to say to those traditions and doctrines of men, no, I'm not accepting that. I'm not accepting the fact that God might be mad at me. I mean, it still boggles my mind how many Christians do not understand how much God loves them. We can sing songs about, I love you, Lord, God loves me, and then you turn around and something bad happens and they say, oh, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? We go to the default button of traditions and doctrines. Somewhere along the line, someone has said to us, whether it's in our culture, whether it's in the TV programs we watch, the Christian radio we listen to, some of the Christian songs, I can't listen to them, quite honestly. One of the things we always tell our worship team, before we get singing the song up there, I want those words examined. I want those words looked at, because they may have a wonderful melody, real catchy little tune. Most of it's really good, uplifting. And then they'll put one little zinger in there that is absolutely doubt and unbelief. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? And you think, man, that was so great. Now, why did you slip that one in there? Because someone wasn't guarding their heart. Someone wasn't established in the truth. Someone didn't have that truth and apply it in a practical way to what they were doing. They allowed it just to come in and run their life. And pretty soon we give into it. We don't even realize it. I had someone say to me, we ran into someone here when we were up north who went through some difficult time. Classic example. Well, you know, the Lord has a plan. I'm always going, yeah, he does. And it's better than the one you've got. Can't say that at the time. You have to be good and meek and quiet and teachable and encourage them and just say, you know, I think God's good. God's got good in store for you. Good God, bad devil. It's that simple. Isn't it? And yet, why is it that so many Christians go, good God, bad God? This is true. Good God with a capital G, and it is bad God with a little g. Satan is the god of this world, little g. Problem is, they moved the big G over here. To the bad God. God's not my problem. Well, with the big G, big God. Little God's my problem. Hello? I know some of you are movie buffs. One of the best lines in the Avengers movie is when the Hulk walks up and takes this character who thinks he's a god, and he just grabs him and goes, boom, 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 boom. He says, puny God. Now see, if I'd have really been on my toes, I'd have had that clip ready for you. And I'd have shown that to you. I know some of you have not seen the movie. But it's a great image. Because the first time I saw it, I thought, yes! That's exactly the way he's going to do it with the devil. Boom, 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 puny God. That's what we have to do. When he comes along and tries to portray himself as the God of everything, he says, you know what, you might be the God of this world, but I'm a child of God. I'm seated in heavenly places far above principalities and powers and the rulers of this darkness. And if I don't believe in the integrity of the word, I won't believe in that and act on it when the chance comes. And the opportunity is coming to every one of us, I guarantee you. And at that point, you have to be so established in these fundamentals that you can take that and say, puny God. Cancer, you're puny. Deficit in my checkbook, you're puny. The Bible says that is subject to change. Now see, most people think, oh yeah, if I just win the lottery, that'll change it. No, it's our stewardship. It's our honoring God with our tithes and offerings. That God has made a way. God has a way to work in his economic principles, to work in his health and healing. There's things that we can tap into that he's laid out so simply from Genesis all the way to the maps. And we just got to believe in it. You did run well. Who did what? There's always hindrances set up in front of us. There's always people who are going to try to hinder you. There are always circumstances that are going to try to hinder you. And you know, we have to be just purposeful to plow right through them and say, no, They may be a detour, an obstacle, but I can plow right through them. Mark chapter 7 says this, when Jesus was dealing with all these things. He says, "Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And then he goes on in verse 13 and says, "Making the word of God of none effect through their traditions which you have delivered, and many such things like this." Something that becomes a tradition is something that you do so repeatedly and you get around people that are doing it so often and repeatedly that you think that that's normal. You think that that's what you should do. You think that that's acceptable, that somehow or another that is what you have to perform to get God to act on your behalf. Many of us were brought up in different denominations where if we prayed enough, if we did enough giving, if we lit enough candles, if we fasted long enough, somehow or another we thought we could get God to move on our behalf. It's not the way it works. Our faith doesn't move God. Faith moves us to receive from God. Faith is not something that we've talked about as a crowbar to somehow or another pry God's stingy little hand open because he's holding back that blessing. Boy, if I just call enough prayer chains, get them. Yep, those people down in Dallas, they know how to pray. That'll get that finger opened. And I'm going to call Tulsa. I'm going to call. They'll get that finger pulled off. God's not the one holding back. He says, "I have given you freely all things to enjoy." All things that pertain to what? Life and godliness are already ours in Christ. But if we don't believe in the integrity of God's word, if we don't hold on to the fact that what God says is true and absolute truth, and I can bank on it, then when difficulty comes, I'm going to start to question. The seeds of doubt are there. I start to go, no, but if I'm well established in the integrity of God's word, and I know what God's word says, that's not even going to be an issue. It's like having your shield of faith up. You know, the Bible talks about trying the spirits to see whether or not they're of God. It says to be able to try those things, to prove all things, put them to the test. You know, let's actually look at that. Where is that? I've got that written down here somewhere. Here you go. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. The Amplified. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 in the Amplified. "But test and prove all things until you can recognize what is good. To that, hold fast." I like that. Because unfortunately, people are holding fast to some of the wrong things. 1 John 4:1 in the Amplified says this, "Do not put faith in every spirit, but prove, test the spirits to discover whether they are proceeding from God, for many false prophets have gone forth into the world." See, we need to understand what's going on. And let's face it, in these last days, there's a lot of stuff happening. All right, I'm just going to go that direction. I've got about three different places. I already warned the people back there with the scriptures. I said, be ready, because I don't know where I'm going. I just gave them a whole lot of scriptures. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for a second. One of the foundational scriptures for this first fundamental, the integrity of God's word, comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Let's read verse 16. All scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16. How many scriptures? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is profitable for doctrine or for teaching. All scripture is profitable for reproof. All scripture is profitable for correction. All scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man or woman of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The purpose is so that we can act out, walk out, and work out the word in our life. The purpose that the word comes to us. Why is it important that people come and sit in church and be equipped with the gospel. Because they're going to hear the word. Hopefully they're getting all scripture. Hopefully they're getting enough scriptures. And one of the things that our types of churches is unique about is you come here, and if you mark it down and you really take notes, you'll find out we'll go through 15 scriptures sometimes in a service. And you think, well, how in the world did you do that in 45 minutes? It means only gave each one about 3 minutes. So you don't realize how many scriptures we go through here. That's why they call us a word church. I don't give you 18 stories out of Reader's Digest and a couple other little, you know, fun things here and there. Once in a while I'll do that as an illustration. But when it comes to truth, foundational truth, where are we going to get that from? All scripture was given by what? Inspiration of God. This is our first and foremost fundamental. Now, just back up to the beginning of chapter 3. This comes at the end of a whole long statement that we must put it in context. Sometimes what we do is we pull these scriptures out and we forget why Paul said them in context. It starts in chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times will come. And then he goes into this whole list, this checklist of things that are going to start happening in these last days. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. Talks about slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such, what should we do? But we have embraced many of them. Oh, we all need to just get along. Under the guise of political correctness today, I get things from other ministerial organizations because of my position as a state director and my position involved with some other ministry organizations that are ecumenical. Come, we're all going to get together. And we're going to learn about Islam, the goodness of Islam. I just got one of those emails. Thank God there's a delete button. And I deleted it pretty quick, because if I sat there and meditated on it for a while, I'd probably write something back that I'd a lot later regret. You know, Allah is not the same God that you and I worship. As much as some Christian denominations are pushing right now, and they're pushing it, folks, I get it all the time. Oh. I stop myself. In the last days, perilous times will come. You know, over the years, I've preached a number of different messages out of this. And one of my messages that I preach is perilous times and powerful times. Because anytime there's perilous times, there should also be what? Powerful times. Because where iniquity does abound, what does abound also? Grace. But if we don't know, and if we're not established in the Word of God, and we're not tapping into that grace, the perilous times will overcome us. I'm not willing to be overcome by perilous times. I'm not willing to look around at the world, and it is discouraging. You look around at the world, and man, people are lovers of self. I mean, it's almost a joke now. Everybody's got a selfie. Hey! Huh? I know some people think Facebook was created by the devil. I'm not sure. I'm sure there's good things on it. People use it for good. But in most cases, anything that can maybe start out with good, for good, can it be corrupted? Yeah. Lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Now again, understand this. Some people say, well, are we in the last days? Now, I'm going to qualify something that might just shock some of you. Go back and read Acts chapter 2. Peter stands up after this outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the first thing he gets up and says, and he starts quoting Old Testament prophecy that says, in the last days, guess what he just declared? That from the day of Pentecost, that year, at that moment, the last days started. accept that or not if you want. That's Hansen theology. But he's quoting and saying, this is the beginning of the last days. Why? Because this is the outpouring that Joel talked about and others prophesied about. And from this moment forward, these are the last days. This is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. This is the dispensation of grace. This is the dispensation in which God wants to do something and bring as many of His people and much as His creation back under His authority. You know what that's going to take? Us accepting the integrity of His Word. Accepting the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. Accepting the identification and substitutionary work that Jesus accomplished. Accepting the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Not just a man, He is God that came in the form of a man as the second Adam to restore humanity back into right fellowship with God. When you go through those fundamentals and start to see exactly what it is that God wanted to do with them, it all starts with this absolute believing in the integrity of God's Word. Everything that we deal with undermines it. Everything that we have to contend with undermines it. Thank God for the shield of faith. You know, sometimes we see it as a shield that quenches every fiery dart. I also see it as a filtering system. That when something comes at me, some things we allow past, we allow through, we allow in. Because at that point we say, you know what? That passes the test. That passes the integrity of where God's Word test. But otherwise we hold up that shield and say, no, that one's not getting through. Well, you know, God has a plan for you. He's making you sick to teach you something. Bang! Huh? Captain America has got his shield up there. I'm going to quench that one. But do you know how many Christians go, oh God, what are you doing? And they got their shield on their back instead of their front. Hello? I hope this is making sense to you this morning. If you can't tell, I get passionate about this. Yeah. You know why? Because I see people dying. I see people going stuck in poverty. I see people confused and discouraged and deceived because they haven't grabbed hold of the basic number one fundamental that the Bible tells us to grab hold of. In the last days, all these things are going to happen. Look at them. They have a form of godliness. They deny the power thereof. It says we should turn away from such. Instead, people are turning to them. People are turning them on the radio. People are buying their tapes. Oh, I'm sorry. CDs. No, I'm sorry. MP3s. Never mind. I'm dating myself. 8 tracks, right? No. You still got some of those, huh, Leroy? I believe throughout scriptures there are enough warnings. I mean, to me, this is a checklist to help us take inventory of what's going on in God's timeline. You start going through these things. Are men lovers of themselves? Are people unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving? You know, on. Yes. Look around at humanity. People say, why does it seem so much more worse than it ever was before? Well, first of all, we have 24/7 news. And anything that's out there, it gets on the news right away. And it's on the internet. And everybody can see it immediately. We don't have to wait 6 weeks for somebody to find out about it. And the other thing is, there's 7 billion of us now. Just the odds of this stuff going on has increased exponentially. You know, before you might have just a few people that were a little crazy. Now that you got 7 billion people, now if there was only 1% that were a little crazy, what's 1% of 7 billion now, though? Huh? No wonder there's a lot of crazy people in the world. These people are nuts! Yeah? It's just the fact that the numbers have increased exponentially, and God's looking for the precious fruit of the earth. He's waiting patiently, but He's waiting not for them to do something. He's waiting for the laborers to get into the harvest. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, Matthew 9, to look out there into that harvest, to see what Jesus sees, that they are people without a shepherd. And there's a lot of people out there right now that call themselves Christians that are not involved in a church or any church, and they should be. Now, I happen to know a good one that they could come to. But there are a lot of good churches out there. They need to be hooked up with a body of believers so that they can have a system of people around them to encourage them. There's something about that fellowship. There's something about that unity. Ever learning, verse 7, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It says they resist the truth. They have corrupt minds. They're reprobate concerning the faith. And then he goes down to verse 10, but you've known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my patience, persecutions and afflictions, all the things that he went through. And he says, yeah, verse 12, this is a scripture a lot of Christians don't like, but they that will live godly or righteous in Christ will suffer persecution. And he goes on and says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, we get together with ministers and they just say, oh man, how can we pray about this? How can we do this? I said, you know what? It's not about praying about those deceivers as much as praying about your people be so established in the truth that when opportunities to be deceived comes along, they'll recognize it. Their shield of faith will be so strong that when deception comes, it'll go bang, bang, bang. See, I can't pray against the deception. It's coming. Listen to me, because sometimes people hear this and they think, oh, that's just a negative confession. No, it's not. It's a reality. Again, is this the integrity of God's word? I have to believe this just as much. In the last days, it's going to get worse. Oh, it's getting so dark. Glory to God, we're getting closer. Because you know what? The darker it gets out there, the brighter you and I ought to shine. The more iniquity abounds out there, the more grace I can tap into. Hallelujah. Where iniquity does abound, grace does much more abound. Am I so established in that truth that when I need that grace, it's going to be there to help me get through the temptation, to get through the darkness, to get through the bad diagnosis, to get through the oppression that comes along? No one's exempt from the strategies of the enemy, but we should all not be ignorant of them, the Bible says. Luke chapter 21 and in Matthew 24, Jesus sits and warns his disciples about these end times. He gives very specific warnings. Luke 21, he says, and there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. Man, you talk to some people and they look at the Middle East, you can't hardly turn on the news and say, the whole world's on fire, and they want to blame somebody. They want to blame Obama. People who believe in Obama want to still blame Bush. Let's just put blame where it is. It's called the devil, the god of this world. Now, people, unfortunately, can yield to it with good intentions, not knowing that they've been deceived and deceiving others. That's what these verses are talking about. And sometimes you can't get mad at them. If they're deceived, they can't help but do what they're doing because they're a victim of deception. So you need to pray that the eyes of their understanding be enlightened, that they walk out of that deception. You know, I know people were praying, oh God, take Obama out. Other people were praying, oh God, take Bush out. Oh God, take, you know, just because you don't agree with somebody, let's pray all of them that they get light. That's what we should be praying for. It's not your politics that you disagree with or agree with. It's the Bible that I need to agree with and disagree with anything that has to do with darkness. And if it's darkness, then I'm going to call it what it is and speak light over it. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Why? Because of the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers or the authorities of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Matthew goes even further in chapter 24 when he's sitting there and the disciples ask him, tell us what shall these things be, the signs of your coming and all this kind of stuff. And he says in verse 4, be careful that no one misleads you, deceiving you, and leading you into error. That's the amplified version of Matthew 24:4. And then he goes on and talks about that these people will be led astray. And he says in verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened or troubled, for this must take place. I've got people call, can't we just pray against the to stop all this war? Let's all just get along. Why does there have to be war? Because we have an enemy out there who's declared war. It's not a political war. It's a spiritual war that is being expressed through politics and religion, sectarianism. Pick whatever description you want. But behind it, read your Bible in Daniel, the Old Testament, other scriptures, there's principalities and powers behind almost every one of these things. It's the spirit of darkness, the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit that is working in men to contradict and counteract what God wants to accomplish on the earth. We have an assignment, people. And I don't know how else to get this across to us. Other than that, the church has been very self-centered. The church has been very lazy about this. Lackadaisical, if you can say it that way. Because the last fundamental of those five things is that Jesus is coming back. And are we prepared? Have we done what we know to do to sound the alarm? To bring people and introduce them? I can't make someone get saved. But I want to make sure that at least they have the opportunity to hear the gospel. At least have the opportunity to hear what I believe in. I will not be muzzled and I will not be silenced. I don't care what the Supreme Court says or what the ACLU says or any other organization says. I will stand here in the pulpit and I will preach the word of God. Amen. Verse 10 of Matthew 24 says, and then many will be offended and repelled and will begin to distrust and desert him who they ought to trust and obey, speaking of God, and they will stumble, and they will fall away, and they will betray one another, and they will pursue one another with hatred, and many false prophets will rise up and deceive and lead many into error, and the love of the great body of people will grow cold because of the multiplied lawlessness and iniquity. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And this good news of the kingdom, the gospel, will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then will the end come. The one wonderful thing about the internet is the fact that the gospel can reach every nation. There's no one, you really got to be living out someplace where there's nothing to have not heard the gospel these days. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture. All scripture. I got so many things here. I got to stop. Let's close with this verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received, underline that word received because that's the key, the word of God, which you heard, you have to hear it to receive it. Of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It's not working in those that haven't heard and that haven't received and that haven't believed. It's not working. I've had people say, well, that word, that doesn't work. That prayer stuff, that doesn't work. That laying on the hand, that doesn't work. That giving and honoring God with my tithe, that doesn't work. Well, how long did you try it? 2 weeks. It's a lifestyle. It's a life commitment. It's a belief system. Remember, one of the things that Doug Jones taught us so well, beliefs govern what you think, say, and do. So either we're here establishing a belief or we're strengthening a belief so that what you think, say, and do will be in line with the Word of God. Your beliefs need to be established in the truth of God's Word. Otherwise, your beliefs will be established in other things. And there's people that believe that God's the problem. There's people that believe that God will make them sick. There's people that believe that God wants them to be poor. You know, I don't think God's as concerned about the balance of your checkbook as some people might want you to think, good or bad, either side of the ditch, poverty or prosperity. He wants you to be blessed enough so that you can be a blessing. He wants you to be blessed enough, as we say in our confession during offering time, to be at the place where my needs are met so that I'm in a place to meet the needs of others. I used to be in the place where, as far as a need meter, I was a meter looking for needs to be met. My face was like a meter going, oh, I have needs, I have needs, I have needs, someone meet my need. That's the wrong kind of meter. I need to be a need meter. I need to be the one that be in a position to meet the needs of those when I see their face in that meter. And when I am, I can trust God. Well, I got a whole lot more that I'm going to quit right there. Father, we just thank you again this morning. I know this is a lot, but Father, I thank you that we can rehearse this, be established in it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, not just having heard once, but hearing in such a way that every time we hear it, we take a little more. Every time we hear it, we add another brick to our foundation. Every time we hear it, Father, we're established just a little further. Thank you, Father, for building us up in the most holy faith, keeping us in the love of God, keeping us in a place, Father, where we can trust you. Father, is any here this morning that need Jesus, that have not accepted Christ? Today is the day of salvation. There's any here this morning that have not received Jesus and the Holy Spirit on that, like the day of Pentecost? Today is the day that they can be filled with overflowing, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, have that personal relationship through the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Today is the day, Father, that the peace of God that passes all understanding can be theirs. Today is the day. We've heard your word. We've received your word. And we confess with our mouth that we believe your word. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen.